we're working our way through the book. I got to looking at it, and it's working out really well for Easter, because we are coming up on Palm Sunday next week and on Easter Sunday the next one. So Easter Sunday is all about the resurrection of Christ, and Palm Sunday is when he enters into Jerusalem. And between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, you have the death and the burial of Christ. And the whole point that he's bringing out here, even today, what we're going to be talking about is that there had to be a death. There had to be bloodshed. There was the necessity of that blood sacrifice. So as we go through this, remember that Easter is coming. That, yes, there had to be this, but what it produced was so much greater, and it's all in God's plan, in God's hand. We're in Hebrews chapter 9, going to be starting in verse 15, going through verse 22 this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and the goats, and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." Excuse me. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to law, the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that what you instituted thousands of years ago, Lord God, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and has ramifications for us even now, even here. Father, we love you. There is nothing in us that deserves any of this. But you, Lord God, have allowed it, not only allowed it, but planned it out for our benefit. Because you love us. Just because you love us. We're so grateful. Father, we are so grateful. I pray that you would open up your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Where we are in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking to a group of people who knew God, knew the church, knew about Christ. They didn't all know Christ. Some of them did. But the ones he's talking to mainly are the ones who didn't and are now wanting to get out from under, go under the religious system, to go back under the religious system of the Jews, the Judaistic religious system. Because they were being persecuted. They were having troubles. They were having struggles because they had followed Christ, or they had at least associated with the people who had followed Christ. So what the writer is trying to do is show them that Christ is the only way. He is superior. He's superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Abraham. We've looked at all of that. And the problem that they're dealing with isn't the persecution. It isn't the issues going on. It's unbelief. We find that out in chapter 6. It's unbelief is the problem, because they've experienced all the good stuff. They have seen everything that happened. They've seen the Spirit work. And yet they haven't accepted that salvation. They haven't trusted in Christ. So as he goes on, he says, but he shows them that Christ is their high priest. So they're wanting to go back under a high priest system. He says, but Christ is your high priest. According to the order of Melchizedek, we looked at him. We looked all about the high priesthood there. And we get to chapter 8, and he says, you know, we're going to start comparing. We're going to compare the old covenant with the new. see the value of the new covenant and the value of the old. And the comparison is that though the old covenant was made with a promise, the new covenant was made with a better promise, an oath, through a son, not just the priesthood, but through a son. So it was a better covenant. We looked at the practice of the old covenant, the high priest there, and the practice of the high priest that we have, Jesus. And the fact that now we can have a clear conscience. We looked at that last week. cleansed conscience before God. So that we aren't serving God through dead works, we're serving Him through the living Holy Spirit. So what we're going to look at today is the necessity of a blood sacrifice, and that there had to be a death. Look at verse 15. For this reason, for what reason? Well, the reason, what we talked about back in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself willingly, without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The death of Christ. That's what we're talking about. The fact that Jesus Christ died to give forgiveness, so that we can have forgiveness, to have a clear conscience. He offered Himself voluntarily. He offered Himself without blemish. There was no sin in Him. So because of that, because He was the perfect sacrifice, it says here, for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant. The mediator of a new covenant. The word mediator means one who intervenes between two to make or restore peace and friendship, to form a compact, or to ratify a covenant. It's someone who had stakes in both sides. And if you look at Christ, what is He called throughout Scripture? He's the perfect God, He's 100% God, and yet He's 100% man. He had stake in both sides. So He's the mediator. He's the one who stands before God's perfect justice and man's sinfulness, depravity. He stands between there as the one perfect sacrifice that could take away our sin, remove our sin, not just cover over our sin. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But death had to take place. The death of Christ had to take place. If you look at that, it says, since a death had taken place for the redemption of the transgressions which were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Since a death had taken place, and the fun thing about that, it's in what's called the middle tense. It's an aorist, which is like a picture, a one-time action. But it's in the middle voice, which means that Jesus Himself did it. He died Himself. He voluntarily gave up His own life. And Scripture says that. He says, Christ Himself, He said, nobody takes my life from me. I give it. This was a voluntary thing. The animals were never voluntary. They were had to be without blemish on the outside because they were taking care of ceremonially cleaning the body, making it so people could stand before God without being killed. But Christ had to be without blemish on the inside. So this death had to take place, but He did it, and He did it of His own will, of His own fortitude. He did it because He loves us. And we find that out in Philippians chapter 2. But look what He did. It says here, since a death had taken place for, or on behalf of, or toward the redemption of the transgressions which were committed under the first covenant. Redemption means payment. You know, the payment. To redeem something is to buy it back, to pay for it, to gain it through pain, through payment. So His death took care of the redemption of transgression. The words transgressions means sin. Because every time sin was committed under the old covenant system, every time sin was committed, it had to be paid for with blood. It needed a blood offering. That's why there were sin offerings and the Day of Atonement. That's why you had all of that. And this was a law that God set up. And it was set up because of the necessity of God's just nature and sin's depravity. That's why it was set up. And it was set up as a copy or as shadows, what we've learned earlier, to show what was going to happen. So this sacrifice was happening always. It was happening because sin was happening always. All these sacrifices were going on. The old covenant was a type, it was a shadow, and it covered over sins. So, question I've had, and I've had this asked me a lot. How did the old people in the old covenant or in the Old Testament get saved? Because we look at salvation here, and what do we see? We have by grace through faith, right? It's what Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he has totally and completely cleansed us and forgiven us. But what about the people in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant? It was the same way. It was by grace through faith. You know, even in the garden, after man had sinned, it was an act of God's grace and mercy that he kicked him out of the garden. Why? He did it so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in sin. He, even at that point, he had it in his heart, in his plan, he had it in his mind of what to do about it with Jesus Christ. Even before the foundation of the world, he knew what was needed. And he would show us his love through it. But under the Old Testament system, it was the same as today. We see that Abraham was saved by faith. It says that he was declared righteous because of his faith. He didn't earn his way in. God overlooked their sins because they sacrificed, because they had a blood sacrifice. God overlooked their sins. They gave a life, an innocent life, for a guilty life. You realize that? Those animals were innocent of the sin that the people committed, and yet they were sacrificed. It was an innocent life for a guilty. You see the picture here? The picture of Christ's sacrifice? But now, these sins can be forgiven eternally. Look what it says. Since a death has taken place, Christ, for the redemption or the payment of the sins, transgressions, that were committed under the first covenant. So what he's saying here is that the death of Christ isn't just for us. It isn't just for those after. It's also for those who came before him. Every sin since Adam and Eve, every sin that's been committed was paid for at the cross. Eternally. Say, well, they offered sacrifices. They offered blood sacrifices. Yeah, we're going to get to that. But they did so to cover over sin. They did so to show a picture of what Christ was going to do. And in a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate the fact that he did it and rose again. But these sins now can be forgiven eternally, completely. They did this looking forward to the Christ. But the problem was, even though the Old Testament spoke about this in Psalm 22 very explicitly, I was talking to Chris about that this week. Psalm 22 speaks of the picture of the death of Christ. But also in Isaiah, which oftentimes we read about in the crucifixion. Even though it was prophesied that the Christ was going to suffer, the people in that day, and I believe the people even today, didn't want that. They wanted a Christ who was going to be the king. You know how often they tried to force Jesus to be their king. They wanted a leader, a world leader. Problem was, they needed a spiritual cleansing. That's what they need. That's what they desperately needed. And that's what people today desperately need. That's why we tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God, the only way to heaven. They need a spiritual cleansing. But what they wanted was a top ruler. They wanted to be the top dog of the nations. That's why they tried to force him into it, because he was healing people. He was doing good things. They tried to force him into what he had not come at that point for. But look what it says. For this reason, he's a mediator, the go-between of a new covenant, so that since his death had taken place for the redemption of the transgressions which were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Those who have been called. Now we look at that and we say, well, who's been called? And there is massive amounts of discussion on that, all right? But I think what I want you to see here is we're not talking about a separate doctrine, a doctrine of election, predestination. We're not talking about that here. Because it says those who have been called. It's obviously talking about those in the Old Testament and the New, under the Old Covenant and the New. This is an open, those who have been called. Called for what? Well, called for salvation, because the ones who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, the eternal inheritance, which would be salvation. So who are those who have been called? Well, Scripture says many are called, but few are chosen. Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, it says the many have sinned. When Adam sinned, the many have sinned in Adam. Who are the many that sinned in Adam? All of us. All of us. It says Jesus told his disciples, and this was it's in Mark and it's in Matthew. This is the the last thing he told his disciples. What's that called? Great Commission. Ooh, that was exciting. Great Commission. So it's called the Great Commission. That was exciting. It's in Mark chapter, I believe, 16, verses 15 and 16. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Go into all the world. What's John 3:16 say? It says, for God so loved the world. All right? So when it says here, those who are called, I think what you need to recognize is that all and every and many are pretty inclusive. Includes everyone. I believe God has called everyone to salvation. Everyone. And I think I can say that definitively because of what it says later. It says, those who have been called may receive. That word comes from lambano. It's the word to take or to receive, to grasp. And it's in the subjunctive mode, which means it's a possibility. So all of those, out of all of those who have called, there's the possibility. Everyone has the possibility to grab hold of salvation. Everyone does. That's why we go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. That's why we have missions. That's why we support those who are going into missions that go to other countries where we can't go to preach the gospel, to show them the love of God. That's why we do that. Because God, Christ, wants all to believe. He said that. Want all to come to the knowledge of Christ. He wants all to believe. He wants all to be his children. So everyone has been called, but few are chosen. And few are those who are the ones who accept or receive, who grasp the truth that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died. So I don't think it's talking about a certain doctrine of election here, or this last part wouldn't fit. Look at verses 16 and 17. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Now, what we're talking about with covenant, this word specifically is translated covenant or testament. Our last testament is what? Our will. Thank you. These words are escaping me really bad. I don't have a hymn book to throw. Sorry. But it's like our word will. That's our last will and testament. All right? So this is what he's talking about. And it's a very plain thing. Where this testament is, or where this will is, there must of necessity be a death of the one who made it. For a covenant's valid only when men are dead. It's never in force otherwise. There must be the death to have an inheritance. Now you say, well, look what the Bible talks about, because there's something that stands out, like the prodigal son. You know, the parable of the prodigal son, which he went to his dad and said, I want my inheritance. You say, well, there wasn't a death there, and yet the father gave that inheritance. Yes, he did, But what we need to realize is when the son came to him and says, I want my inheritance, what the son was saying is, you are dead to me. You are totally and completely dead to me. I don't even think of you as being alive or having any influence. I want what's mine when you die, when you died to me. All right, so, and the prodigal son is a wonderful, wonderful picture, wonderful deal. But in that case, we look at it and say, well, that's, you know, that didn't happen that way. Yes, but it was supposed to happen that way. It was supposed to happen where the one who died, when they died, then the inheritance was given. And that's what he's saying here. The covenant that was given, there had to be a death. And that's shown through the old covenant. Because the old covenant, there was always a death. There was always going on. And what I want you to see here is that the death is related to blood, because the next thing we're going to look at is that had to be the blood of that death. Look at verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Do you see here that he was talking about a death in verse 17 and in verse 16? Where a covenant is, there of necessity. There's a necessity be a death of the one. And then in verse 18, it says, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. The death, the blood. You ever think about the fact that in the old covenant system, when they would bring their sacrifices for sins, they wouldn't just prick them a little bit, pour a little blood out, and then let them take them home? They didn't do that. When they killed them, they bled them out. They had to be a death blood. It wasn't just a little bit of blood to take care of. No, that was a symbol of death. That blood was a symbol that something had to die. There had to be a death. It was all about blood. It was all about death. The animals died. They weren't just bled a little. But look what it says. Therefore, in 18, even the first covenant was not inaugurated. The word inaugurated means dedicated or effective. And it's in the perfect tense. Completely, totally dedicated. Completely, totally effective. But it's in a passive voice. Given that dedication, given that effectiveness. It was given that, the first covenant, but only because of blood. Not without blood, it says in verse 18. Look at verse 19. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. He took the blood. Every commandment. We're talking about the law. We're talking about God's law that he gave to Moses. He gave to the people so they could recognize their sin, according to Romans, so they could see how sinful they were. He gave that, but he also gave specific instructions on how to do it. And we see here some of them. You had water, you had the hyssop, and they would throw it. The reeds, hyssop, it was a plant. Anyway, they would dip it in there and they would sprinkle. They would sprinkle the blood. Well, you say, well, they're just making things dirty, right? Well, no. What they're showing is that that had to be an innocent victim die, and that blood would go on them to cover over the sins that they had committed. It was so much a picture. So much a picture that pointed to the truth. But there had to be blood. It had to be a death. And I don't think that's very politically correct today, is it? That there has to be a death. There has to be blood. Doesn't sound good, does it? But God is totally and completely serious about sin. And when he sent Jesus Christ to pay for sin, he didn't want people to think it was flippant. He didn't want people to think that it was of no account. It was a huge, huge deal. And look what he said. Look what he said in verse 20? Saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper? Last Supper, what did he say? This is my blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant. This is my blood. But Moses said, this is the blood. This is the blood of covenant. Because of this blood, God made a covenant. Because of this blood, he is sticking to the covenant. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." That was an exciting thing for him to say. Exciting for each one of us. Look at verse 21. "And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood." So he's showing that to show the importance of the blood, of the death, of the perfection of God, of the problem with sin, of the solution in the blood. All of these things, the tabernacle, he sprinkled the tabernacle, the book, he sprinkled everything to show how important God's perfection was, how horrible sin is, that there had to be a payment of a life, there had to be a death, to show all. You see the picture here? The picture of the copy, the shadow, the old covenant, it's just a copy and a shadow. You see how it shows Jesus Christ? Look at verse 22, because there's something very important here. This is what I want you to get here this morning. "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." According to the law, we're talking about God's perfect law. He said, one may almost say, and we look at that and say, oh, well, there were sins that weren't covered, but were covered by something else besides blood, right? There was one exception, according to the Old Testament, there was one exception to blood sacrifice. If you had a lamb, you brought it in. If you had a goat or whatever, a ram, whatever was commanded. And if you were poor, you could bring in a dove or two turtle doves. You could bring those in because they were really cheap. But if you were poorer than poor, Scripture says that you could bring in the equivalent of 2 quarts of flour, fine flour. Because that was really cheap, right? It was exceedingly cheap. But that 2 quarts of fine flour would be the sacrifice. You know, we say, wait, that's not blood. Let me ask you something. The goat, are the blood of the goats, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the turtle doves, was that blood sufficient for salvation? No. It was to cover over sin, right? Because it was a type. It was a type of the blood of Christ. Guess what flour is? A type of the blood of Christ. The flour was only there because of the poorness of the people, because they were so poor they couldn't afford anything else, but yet it represented the shadow. It represented the copy, which was a representation of the type of Christ, the blood of Christ. So you see, that's why it says one can almost say, because of that one exception, and yet even with that one exception, the flour pointed to the blood, because the flour was a type of the blood of the animals, which was a type of the blood of Christ. So even there, it pointed back to a blood. There had to be shedding of blood. That's why it says all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So even the type of the shedding of blood, which would have been the flour, had to be there to show that it had to be a blood sacrifice. Because without that blood sacrifice, there was no forgiveness. And back then, under that system, there was a covering of forgiveness. There was a forgiveness of the cleansing of the ceremonial cleansing of the body, but not of the conscience, not of anything else. It was a general principle there, and that's why it says all things. Under the old covenant, ceremonially cleansing. Under the new covenant, true cleansing. Having a clear conscience before God. Must be a blood sacrifice. Had to be a death sacrifice. Not just a blood sacrifice, but had to be a death sacrifice. And that's why in the New Testament, what we learn in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, 5, even verse 5, says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all." So there's the standard, light and darkness, Christian, non-Christian, saved, unsaved. Verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Here we have light being belief, darkness being unbelief. But with darkness, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. Don't practice the truth. So the problem in verse 6 is we don't have fellowship with God. There's no relationship with God. Fellowship means partnership. There's no partnership with God here because we're walking in darkness. And I did a word study throughout the New Testament. Every time darkness is used, it's used of unsaved. Every time light is used, it's used of saved. So the problem is between us and God when we're walking in darkness, when we aren't saved, basically. But in verse 7, the problem isn't between us and God. It says if we walk in the light, he's in the light. Then it says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We're continually, and the word cleanses is in the perfect, or not the perfect, it's in the present indicative active, which means it's an ongoing cleansing. We are completely, totally cleansed continually by the blood of Christ. You see that, it says? By the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ, that's what it means. Talks about death and blood being the same. But in the middle of that verse, it says, we have fellowship with one another. So the issue, when we are Christians, the issue is having fellowship with one another, not with having fellowship with God. That's a done deal. That's taken care of because of the blood of Christ. It's continually cleansing us. But having fellowship with one another, that's the problem. That's where having a clear conscience before God means that we go and we make our clear conscience before others. We forgive. We go to others and talk to them when we have issues. We apply God's forgiveness. We get things right with others. And that's where we have fellowship with one another, because we have fellowship with God. So you see what he's talking about here. And we're going to go over that a little bit more next week in that course. But he's warning these folks to stay the course. Not only just stay the course, but accept salvation. To receive what that free gift that God gives. Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life. To accept that free gift, to take that, and to go into all the nations and preach that, to teach others, to show others through our life, Jesus Christ and his love. Christ is enough. That's what he's trying to get at here. He's warning them to stay the course because Christ is enough. He is sufficient. if you haven't received Christ, this is salvation. This is the truth. He sent his son to die, not just bleed a little bit, but to die, to shed his blood in death so that we could not just have our sins covered, but have our sins forgiven eternally. Not only ours, but everyone who came before him. And everyone who is coming after him. Everyone. Because I believe God has called the world for salvation. There aren't very many who's going to receive it. The Bible says that narrow is the gate. Few there are who will find it. Broad is the way. And many there are who will refuse it. But it's there and it's available. And that's why we teach it to others. That's why we present Christ to others. Because it's available for them. Because Jesus' blood eternally wiped away our sin problem. If you have never trusted Christ, please consider accepting that truth today, that he absolutely loves you and wants you to be his child. Christ is enough. He's sufficient. Don't get sucked up into a religious system. This is what they were going after, a religious system. Don't get sucked up into that. No matter how good it looks, stick with a relationship, the relationship that you can have with God through Jesus Christ. When Christ died, it was for the world. It was for the world before him. It was for the world after him. The old covenant, the new covenant. The copy, the shadow, everything, all those pictures were now real. They were made real in Jesus Christ. And where is Christ now? He is in heaven at the right hand of the right side of the Father, advocating for us, and he has put his Spirit where? In us. That's why when we have that relationship with God, we have that fellowship with God, therefore we need to have it with each other. And that spills out into our relationships with each other. That's why we want to show people the love of God, because it is so real and so pervasive. We're going to finish this out hopefully next week. But remember that. If you are his child, you have a continually cleansing blood taking care of you. Your sin is forgiven. That's why you can go before God boldly with an absolutely clear conscience, knowing that he has totally and completely forgiven you. Doesn't mean we go and sin because we should, because we think we should, because we can get away with it. That's a fleshly outlook. We live for him who died for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word, that, Lord God, we have a relationship, not a religion. We have a relationship in which you made it possible for us to be called children of the living God through a death. Had to be a death. Had to be a blood death. Lord God, and it was in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be celebrating that in a couple of weeks. Not celebrating joyfully the death of Christ, but celebrating joyfully what that accomplished and the resurrection and what that accomplished in giving us new life. We absolutely praise your name. You are an amazing, wondrous God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.